But anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14 gives us 14 and following gives us the context of what we're going to look at here tonight. But I want to emphasize here tonight prayer needed for spiritual leaders as we look at the example of Ezra and Nehemiah. And as I look at the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah are two of my favorite characters. I had a chance to teach a course on spiritual leadership through Ezra and Nehemiah, and it's a very interesting study. But notice here, just by way of the context here, as far as Israel, and in particular Judah, as we're looking at this, went into captivity because of their wickedness before God. Now, this passage here at the end of 2 Chronicles 36 gives us the context here. And some believe that Ezra is the one who actually wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles as a scribe. And in fact, what's interesting, when you look at the end of chapter 36, verses 22 and 23, it's very similar to the beginning of Ezra. So that's what kind of clues us in the possibility of Ezra at least having a part in writing 1 and 2 Chronicles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But to give us the context here, notice in verse 14, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much." Notice, all of them. You know, every word in the Bible is there on purpose. So that tells us how wicked Israel had become when even their spiritual leaders and the people transgressed very much. Notice, it just didn't say they transgressed. They transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. Notice, all of the abominations. That's sounding more and more like America as we're exalting more and more the abominations of the Bible. And it says, "and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." So notice here, even polluting the place of worship, that'd be like bringing the world's pollution and corruption into the church house. So we see that in the context here. And it says, "the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Well, it sounds like, you know, as we read the Old Testament, that God was a God of judgment. Well, in reality, God gave them time to repent. In fact, I don't believe the captivities would have been necessary if they had repented and turned back to God. Because again, he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God. So they're mocking the prophets and the messengers of God, the ones who are preaching, as we would say, and despised his words and misused his prophets. That means they persecuted them until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. They were beyond hope at this point of being restored. It says, "therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary." Now, notice even in this terroristic attack type of attack, that even in the place of worship and so on, "had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand." Wow. You notice how low they've become here. "And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon." Of course, we understand King Nebuchadnezzar. It says they burnt the house of God. Notice this temple that Solomon built. "They burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. Of course, this is the 70 years of captivity. I want you to consider then at the end of chapter 36, we see that God stirs up near the end of the 70 years. And I really believe that it's possible that Daniel has a part in this as we consider the fact that Daniel served under three kings here within the captivity. But it says here, "now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." I do not believe, as I see scripture, that Cyrus was a believer, at least until later. Notice here, even as an unbelieving king, God stirred him up. Of course, the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. It says that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith King Cyrus, Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven. Notice he speaks of the one true God, even though he's a pagan king. Notice the Lord God of heaven given me. He hath charged me, to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord God be with him, and let him go up. Now, that's the context of Ezra. Ezra is chosen by God to lead a group back to Jerusalem to build and repair the temple. Notice it says in chapter 3 then of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3. I want you to see here the emphasis on prayer right at the beginning of this, as they're preparing to go back to Judah. Ezra chapter 3 verse 8. Again, we're looking at the prayer life of Ezra and Nehemiah here tonight. Notice it says, Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were there come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Notice then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. Now, this is the initial building of work on the temple, and it was started, but that was not finished until a little bit later, as we'll see. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. Right? So now the foundation is laid for the rebuilt temple, not the temple even. So now they're going to have a praise service as they are worshiping God for his goodness in helping them to get to this point. And when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Sound like good Baptists here, so shouting amen and all that, right? It says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, older men, that had seen the first house, the first temple that Solomon was built. It says, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, notice they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Now, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, some wept out of disappointment. Why? Because they're seeing that this is not quite Solomon's temple. This isn't going to quite be like that. But you think about all the gold and silver and everything that Solomon used for building that first temple. It says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. I want you to consider also then in chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7, there's thanks here for God putting it in King Artaxerxes' heart to help with the rebuilding of the temple. Notice it says here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 27 then, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Now, I want you to consider here, as this is done, I want you to notice then chapter 8. As they begin to prepare then to make the trip to Judah, I want you to notice here, they refuse help from the king. I don't believe this is necessarily what God always asks us to do. But when the king offered to send armed troops with them and so on, Ezra actually denied the offer. Notice it says in verse 21. I want you to consider here, this is a prayer of dependence. And it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Notice here that they're going to plead with God. It says, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Now, I want you to consider that it was not necessarily a safe or a time, I should say, in history that it was really safe to travel much. You didn't travel with much, possessions or whatever because, you could be robbed along the way. Note it says, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Notice it says here, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Now, in the verses following, then, it tells how they safeguarded the gold and silver and so on. And so they're traveling with some things that people would love to steal. So they are moving out the protection and provision of God. Hold your place there. I want you to notice with me Psalm 20. Psalm 20. This passage reminded me of Psalm 20 here. I really believe a nation needs to have a military that is adequate. There's times when our military has been weakened, and it's actually weakened our position as far as international matters. And I really believe our government has a responsibility to protect its citizens. But yet, at the same time, there's another extreme with that, and that's when you start depending on the military instead of depending upon God first and foremost. Notice with me Psalm 20, verse 5 through 9. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And as I've mentioned in our study of Psalms in the past, salvation has two aspects. Obviously, salvation from an eternal judgment. But in many cases, believers talking about salvation in the book of Psalms is talking about deliverance. Notice it says, we will rejoice in thy salvation or thy deliverance. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Now, banners speak of a flag or a military ensign or a standard that's set up. It says, Lord, fulfill all thy petitions. Notice the emphasis of prayer there. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand. Right? So his power represented by the right hand. Now, notice verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. All right, so that's speaking of military strength, military might. In fact, the attitude of some is God's on the side of military might. No, not necessarily, because we've seen many accounts in the Old Testament where the mighty military is actually defeated by, without them really having to do much for battling as far as the nation of Israel. It says, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. All right, so some trust in military might, but we are going to remember the name of the Lord our God. So remembering the name of the Lord. Notice it's not even specifically talking about trust there. But notice it says here, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Notice, in fact, this is a psalm of David, the king. It says, let the king hear us when we call. I believe that's a reference to the king of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in Ezra, I want you to notice again here that they were preparing to travel to Jerusalem. And so they begin pleading with God for protection and provision as they travel. Now, then we move into chapter 9. I want you to notice here this prayer of repentance. And I really believe that we need to take a lesson from this passage, as there's so much worldliness coming into churches today. Notice here this prayer of repentance as they're dealing with the worldliness and lack of separation in the nation of Israel. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to summarize some of this chapter here, but it says, now when those things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests, notice even the spiritual leaders and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Now, that sounds very similar to what King Solomon did in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. Notice, they're even intermarrying with the people of the land. So that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Notice the leaders are chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. That's symbolic of mourning and suffering, grief. Notice he plucked off the hair of his head and of his beard. He sat down astonished. He was appalled. He was astonished. Then there assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel. Notice the ones who trembled at the word of God because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my heaviness. Notice the burden that he's experiencing here with this. I wonder what's happened to the burden of lack of separation in churches today. I really believe in many cases we've lost that in modern day Christianity. Having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed. Notice this confession and repentance here. Notice Ezra is leading the way in praying this. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. Here's why. In fact, even as I was studying this yesterday, I thought about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, one of the keys to that, if my people will repent of their ways. Here's why we're not experiencing revival in modern day America, American Christianity. Notice we don't take seriously the trespass against God's commands. Then in verse 7, he talks about confusion of face as it is this day. Verse 8, it says, Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place. Just a nail, he says, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Notice as they're rebuilding and reviving the worship in Jerusalem there. Notice verse 10, And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Notice there's a wicked, wicked culture. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons. Again, this is the command of God. Neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace. Again, he's quoting scripture here, even as he's praying. Notice verse 13. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. You know, every once in a while I hear somebody say, How are you doing today? Better than I deserve. Notice, God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break the commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us? So that there should be no remnant nor escaping, not even a remnant left. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. You know, if we would start praying like this in America, we might see some revival. Where is this type of praying? God, help us! God, bless America. That's how we pray. God, that you bless America again. Keep America great. In most cases, people are talking about financial matters. God, that you bless America. Spiritually, we're in big trouble with God. Do we really see that? Notice chapter 10 then. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, notice, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel, notice, as the leader was pleading with God and confessing the sins of the nation. This is national confession. Notice, people were moved to take a response to this. There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. in this chapter, they make a covenant, a vow before God to separate from the people of the land. In fact, it says here in verse 11, it says, "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Notice here, they agree. They say they will do that. But again, this prayer of revival. We live in a day when people have the attitude, accept all religions, tolerate all lifestyles, tolerate heresy and false teaching, participate in all forms of worship, contemporary or traditional. That's the day that we live in modern day Christianity. We need spiritual leaders like Ezra pleading with God and leading the way. Then also notice chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Now, historically, chronologically, Nehemiah is actually the last book of the Old Testament as far as history is concerned. So it's very interesting to put that in perspective. But what you notice here, though, Nehemiah chapter 1. Of course, Nehemiah was given the responsibility of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. All right, so we have the temple being rebuilt under Ezra's leadership, and the walls, the protection of the city, under Nehemiah's leadership. God, of course, as we understand in this book, God used his position as cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes to bring all this about. Now, as we see in the book of Nehemiah, he was a man of prayer, but yet he performed no miracles. You know, so many times we think, well, you have to have this, these powerful answers to prayer. No, I want you to consider that prayer enabled him to accomplish great things for God. Now, notice, first of all, in chapter 1, we see a burden that Nehemiah has. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in, notice, great affliction. We could call that distress. And reproach. They were under disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem was broken down. And notice, they were defenseless. And the gates thereof were burned with fire. So when Nehemiah hears this report from Jerusalem, again, he lives in the palace. And he's not anywhere close to Judah. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. How often are we moved about the condition of America? Do we weep? Do we mourn? Fast and pray for our land? Nehemiah was so burdened. Days, it says, he spent this way. And said, I beseech thee. Notice his prayer now. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Well, so much for God being just the God of love. Notice the great and terrible God, the awe-inspiring God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Notice now his confession. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. Notice this honesty before God. And have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word. Now, notice he's quoting the promises of God here. Why? Because God forgets? No, sometimes it increases our faith when we are reminding God of his promises. Remember, I beseech thee, the word. Notice he's quoting scripture here. The word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That's exactly what happened with Babylon and Assyria. But if ye turn unto me, repent, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee. Notice he's begging God here. Let now thine ear be attentive. Evidently, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he records his prayer that he's praying before God. I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Notice the key there. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Notice he adds, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but in many cases, the cupbearer had a close relationship with the king. Often, he would sample the wine or whatever. And if he didn't die, the king knew it was okay to drink the wine. So there was a trust between the king and the cupbearer. And in many cases, that would lend itself to a special relationship as far as counsel even in the king's presence. Now, let's finish up here with chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2 then. Now, as we see in here, verse 1, we see that he spent 4 months fasting and praying about this. But you notice here at the end of verse 11, he yields himself as a possible answer for the need. Now, chapter 2, as we look at this, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, there's a very important statement here. Now, I had not been before time sad in the presence of the king for 4 months while he's pleading with God and in mourning and fasting and so on. Now, when somebody goes in before the king's presence sad, that could be the end of your job. Not just the end of your job, but it could be the end of your life. But what I think is interesting, while he was pleading with God, he was joyfully doing the work that he was to do for 4 months. He was not sad before the king for 4 months. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Notice then he says, then I was very sore afraid. Yeah, he was very sore afraid because King Artaxerxes could have his head at that point. Notice it said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You know, in essence, what he's saying, you know, if your hometown was burned to the ground, wouldn't you be sad too, king? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Very interesting statement here at the end of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, let me remind you that he's been pleading with God for 4 months. So this does not mean that in the king's presence, he said, just a minute, king, I got to pray here. Okay, king. No, that tells us, after he's been praying for 4 months, he quickly says, God, give me wisdom. Lord God, give me wisdom. And then he starts talking to the king. I said unto the king, if it please the king, and what's interesting is he has a plan here. You know, he tells exactly, you know, all the things that he's prepared and all the things that they were going to need. I really believe that Nehemiah along the way says, you know, I think God wants me to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. I'm in a position to be able to go to the king and say, you know, here's what we need. I really believe he was planning to be God's servant as far as this task is concerned. Notice the end of verse 8 then. It's not the king that gets the credit here. Notice it's the Lord that gets the credit. The end of verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. After months of pleading with God and planning, notice the answered prayer here, just like that. And as we close, I want you to notice here in verse 17 and 18, how this motivated the people. He spends a few days after he gets to Jerusalem. He doesn't tell anyone what he's doing. He says in verse 17, he begins to call everyone together. It says, then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. Notice Nehemiah is a newcomer back to Jerusalem here. You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. He's not saying, you know, why hasn't anybody done anything about this? That's not why he's bringing this up, because he already knows God wants him to lead the way with this. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us. That's exactly what Nehemiah said in verse 17. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. I really believe what we need today is not more planning and strategizing. We need more prayer. And in particular, I really believe we need spiritual leaders to step up. Praying spiritual leaders. That's why I love the example of Ezra and Nehemiah. You think about the great things that they were used by God to accomplish. And I believe the key to their lives was their trust and dependence upon God in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us become praying people. Lord, in particular, I pray for our men here tonight. Lord, that we would have the desire to become spiritual leaders. And Lord, spiritual leaders, leadership requires a life of prayer. Lord, help us to become a praying church. Lord, I pray for our nation. Lord, we are in trouble with you. I really believe we are under your judgment, not in the future, right now. All the things that we see in our nation, I really believe we're under your judgment. And Lord, the nations that forget God, your word says, go to hell. Lord, I really believe most of America will be in hell someday as it currently stands. God, help us to get a burden. To get a burden for so much around us. Help us to be motivated with that through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.